Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
This wicked, rebellious queen mother, she saw something that in her eyes was a horrifying sight. She ruled for 6 years because she believed, and everybody else believed, that there was no legitimate claimant to the throne of David. Now she saw that one son of Ahaziah, Joash, who, by the way, was her own grandson, that he escaped her murderous intent.
It's going to be a sad and terrifying day for those who have spent their lives avoiding and even attempting to destroy God's plan for them. Everything they've lived and worked for will be overthrown. They will have no way out. Today, Pastor David vividly describes this tragedy as he walks us through the account of Queen Athaliah, who attempted to destroy God's promise to King David. No matter how successful evil may appear to be, there will always come a day when God will reveal his hidden hand in the affairs of men. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Many people live under the reign of Satan because they really don't know that there's a legitimate king ready to take up reign in their life. You know, they live under bondage to sin and self and Satan. And one of the reasons why they do is they just think, well, what other option do I have? Is there really any other way to live? That's just how life is. They don't know the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And you just imagine as this boy king was brought out. And by the way, I love it in that section that we just read. Do you see how often it refers to him as the king, the king, the king? We read that and we go, well, he's not a king. He's just a kid. But it doesn't say the kid, the kid, the kid. It says the king, because he was a king. He didn't look like a king. He wasn't even shaving a beard yet. You know, he maybe hadn't even reached puberty yet. I wonder if his voice had even, you know, changed at all. He's the king with a very high, squeaky voice or something like that. But nevertheless, he's the king because of who he is. And so it says there, and I love this too. It says that he gave the captains of hundreds the spears and the shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Can you imagine how much courage those men gained? How would you feel to put on your arm the shield of King David? To feel it, hundreds of years old at that time, but still you could just almost feel the strength radiating from that mighty warrior for the cause of God. And so these men were ready to defend this descendant of David who was now going to be revealed. And so now verse 12, it says, and he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. They put a copy of the word of God in his hand. And they made him king and anointed him. And they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about the steps in restoring a rightful king. Okay? These are the steps in restoring a rightful king. Apply it to your life too here. Number one, the king has to be revealed. It says, he brought out the king's son. No one could support him. No one could encourage him as he took his rightful throne until he's brought out before the people. And so when we want people to give their allegiance to King Jesus, the first thing you have to do is reveal Jesus unto them. You have to show them Jesus. Secondly, you have to be crowned. They put the crown on him. There has to be a public an official recognition of this person as king. Isn't that necessary if somebody's going to recognize King Jesus? It has to be public. It has to be open. Secondly, the king's son had come with the word of God. I love this picture. Joash, the boy king, comes out before the people of God holding the scrolls of God's word. It says there, and they gave him the testimony. Did you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, it says that the king should have his own copy of the scriptures? And there was Joash's little copy right there in his hands as he walks out before them. And then fourth, they made him king. It says it right there in verse 12, that they made him king. I want you to think about the strange paradox that we have here. He was king without anybody making him king, right? He was king because of the royal right of being a descendant of David of the royal line. Nevertheless, they still had to recognize his reign. And isn't it just that same way with Jesus? Jesus Christ is king, whether you recognize it or not. He just is. Nevertheless, there is still a sense that if you want to benefit from his reign, you must recognize him as king. You must make him king. And then it says, they anointed him, and then they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. The king's son received praise as he was recognized as their king. Well, we can, and we should follow the same pattern in our reception of Jesus Christ. He's the true king's son. Let me read to you a wonderful quotation here from F.B. Meyer. I think he catches a thought very well here. He says, is not the spiritual condition of too many children of God represented by the condition of the temple during the early years of the life of Joash? The king was within its precincts, the rightful heir of the crown and defender of the worship of Jehovah, but as a matter of fact, the crown was on the head of the usurper Athaliah, who was exercising a cruel and wicked tyranny. The king was limited to a chamber, and the majority of the priests, with all the people, had not even heard of his existence. There needs to be an anointing, an enthroning, a determination that he shall exercise his power over the entire temple of our being. See, as long as that king was shut up into one little room of the temple, hidden away, not bothering everybody, Athaliah could do her thing. But as soon as you bring out the king and put him in his rightful place, then, and only then, Athaliah is going to be put in her place. And that's what we look forward to with great anticipation here, starting at verse 13, where it says, now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom, and the leaders of the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, treason, treason. Can you imagine how this looked to her? This wicked, rebellious queen mother, she saw something that in her eyes was a horrifying sight. She ruled for 6 years because she believed and everybody else believed that there was no legitimate claimant to the throne of David. Now she saw that one son of Ahaziah, Joash, who, by the way, was her own grandson, that he escaped her murderous intent. And then when she saw that, can you imagine how horrified she was? I tell you what horrified her more than that was not just seeing that there was a grandson that she failed to murder. Can you imagine a grandmother wanting to murder her own grandchildren? This is how wicked this woman was. She saw that there was one grandson that she failed to murder, and then she saw how happy everybody was about it. She saw how everybody was rejoicing over it, and she must have just thought, I've lost it, this is it. And you know, she had lost it. She cried out, treason, treason. And might I say, I think it was a legitimate charge. This was treason against the government of Athaliah. This was rebellion against her authority. And you know what? Praise God for that kind of rebellion. Praise God for people who will see ungodly, unrighteous authority, when they'll see the authority of the devil in their life, so to speak, and they'll rebel against it. I think a little bit of rebellion within a person can be good. You just have to channel the rebellion against the right things. You have to rebel against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you have to be sick of the devil's reign in your life. Well, that's exactly how the people were. And rightfully, I think the devil could sometimes say to us, treason. You know, you're rebelling against me. Well, yes, I am. I'm happy to do that. And so now verse 15. And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. So they seized her. And she went by the way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. Now, this was both a righteous and a reasonable thing to do. It was a just sentence against this woman. This woman was a cruel, bloodthirsty murderer. and careful precautions were taken so that she could be executed righteously and anybody who would want to follow her. But we don't read of anybody following her, do we? And yet he had a great, and I'm speaking of Jehoiada here, the high priest, he had a great concern for the sanctity and the reputation of the temple. And so he would not execute her unto death there at the temple. He had her carried outside. Now, verse 17. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. Isn't that beautiful? When the opposition to the righteous reign of God is eliminated, then they make a glorious covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people. They recommitted themselves to honor, to obey, and to serve God. I want you to notice something, too. It's very interesting if you're interested in political theory here in verse 17. Verse 17 shows us something. It says that there is an obligation, a mutual obligation, between the people, the Lord, and the king. In other words, that the king has obligations to the people, not just the people obligations to the king. There was a political theory which was very popular, you know, at a certain time in the Middle Ages that was called the divine right of kings. And basically what the divine right of kings said was that God put the king in power, and therefore you must always obey the king, and the king is always right, and you must always follow what the king says. And what this shows us is that while the people do have legitimate obligations to the king also has obligations to the people that the king must observe. And so now, verse 18, and all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the captains of the hundreds, of the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land, and they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by the way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the kings. So the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. Isn't that impressive? Now, last time we were together in 2 Kings chapter 10, we saw how Jehu supervised the destruction of the temple of Baal in Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom. Here, the temple of Baal in Jerusalem. Doesn't that shock you to think that there was a temple of Baal in Jerusalem? Oh, sure, he had a temple unto the Lord. But you also had a temple unto Baal. But that's the kind of wickedness that Athaliah, this queen mother, had. Anyway, they destroyed the temple of Baal in Jerusalem, and apparently it was destroyed by the people of the land. The people just said, no, we're not going to have this anymore. And they didn't stop at destroying the building itself. They went on to destroy both the sacred objects dedicated to Baal and to kill Matan, the priest of Baal. Again, it's interesting to fill in some of the missing pieces here from 2 Chronicles. From 2 Chronicles, we find out one of the reasons why the people of Jerusalem and Judah resented the temple of Baal so much. It was because Athaliah was so wicked that she took some of the sacred vessels. I don't know, we're not told specifically what. You know, maybe it was furniture like the table of showbread or the altar of incense or lesser things of the temple. But she took articles that belonged to the temple of the Lord and she put them in the temple of Baal. And that got the people mad. They didn't like that. And so when they got sick of it, and when Athaliah was gone, they just went in and they destroyed that temple. And then Joash came and sat on the throne of the kings. After 6 dark years, now the rightful king of Judah once again ruled over his very, very grateful people. And so here we come now into chapter 12. But I got to say, before we leave chapter 11 and come into chapter 12, isn't that sort of shocking? Did you ever stop and consider that before? That there was a time in the history of Judah when it was ruled by a queen and a wicked queen at that. Actually, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And it was only through the courage of this almost anonymous woman. Look again at verse 2 of chapter 11 before we move on to chapter 12. Jehosheba. You know, that should be a hero to people. Wouldn't you love it if you could just teach a Bible? I know I would love it if I could teach a sermon, you know, on a Sunday morning and just mention Jehosheba and everybody would know who you're talking about. I can't say that. If, you know, a week ago, if you would have said Jehosheba to me, I would have said, excuse me, who are you talking about? But isn't this really one of the great people of the Bible? A small mention, but it was her courage in the face of genuine, genuine threat that really furthered the work of God and kept the line of David from being completely extinguished. What amazing courage we have in this chapter. There's courage from Jehosheba. There's courage from Jehoiada, the high priest. And might I say that there's courage on behalf of that little boy 7 years old. Don't you think that that's a little young for him to take the throne? You can see that Jehoiada, the high priest, said, listen, I know he's only seven. I wish we could wait another 4 or 5 years, but Athaliah is destroying this kingdom. We have to do something now. And so they did. Anyway, he's on the throne now, only 7 years old. So we move from Judah having a queen mother to now having a seven-year-old king. Now on to chapter 12, verse 1. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash became king. Now, I need to stop right here. Don't get confused. We were just speaking of Joash, and now in verse 1, we hear of Jehoash. And you say, well, who's this Jehoash? I thought we were just reading about Joash. Don't let it confuse you. It's the same person, just with slightly different spellings to the name. So don't let it confuse you at all. We're talking about the same person. Verse 1 again. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibnah of Beersheba. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Well, this was a long and mostly blessed reign, 40 years. Now, we have to say that Jehoash fell short of the full commitment and complete godliness that we would like to see among the kings of Judah. After all, he did allow the high places to remain. Should we remind ourselves what the high places were all about? The high places were places of unauthorized sacrifice. They were places where people would sacrifice animals unto the Lord on altars that they had built themselves or that people had built before them, but not at the Temple of Jerusalem. You know what it was kind of about? It was about convenient worship. Oh, I want to make a sacrifice to the Lord, but I don't want to go all the way to Jerusalem. Just do it on top of the hill, at the high place. Hey, that's a lot easier. Don't people fall into the same thinking today? The worship of convenience instead of really doing it the way God wants you to. Well, that was exactly the problem with the high places. So in one way, it wasn't a bad sin. It's not like they were worshiping Baal or Ashtoreth on the high places. But yet we have to say that it wasn't what the Lord wanted either. And they shouldn't have done it. Anyway, he did not take away the high places. But we do like what we do read about him in verse 2. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. This implies, though, that when Jehoiada died, Joash no longer did what was right in the sight of the Lord. I have to say, we fill in things from the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 tells us that he turned to idolatry when Jehoiada died, and then judgment followed. We don't read about it here in 2 Kings, but you can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, that after the death of the godly high priest, Jehoash fell into the hands of godless advisors who turned his heart over to Canaanite pagan practices. But even while Jehoiada was alive, this godly high priest, they did not take away the high places. Now, verse 4. And Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated gifts that are brought into the house of the Lord, each man's census money, each man's assessment money, and all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring to the house of the Lord, let the priests take it themselves, each from his constituency, and let them repair the damages of the temple wherever any dilapidation is found. This just speaks of what they would do with the regular income that came into the temple from several different sources. King Jehoash wanted to put the money that came into the temple from the people towards a particular purpose. Now, the money came in three different ways. Again, take a look at here at verses 4 and 5. It says that the money came from each man's census money. Exodus chapter 20 describes for us what the census money was all about. It was the half shekel that each Israelite who was older than the age of 20 had to pay every year. So every year, every Israelite, now I have to say, I'm thinking it's every Israelite man over 20 years old had to pay half a shekel for the census. Then there was, again in verse 4, each man's assessment money. That is, literally, each man the money of his soul, of his estimating. This was sort of a property tax based on the personal assessment of each individual. It seems to be mentioned in Leviticus chapter 27. So it's sort of a tax money that they would apply. And then it said, again in verse 4, all the money that a man purposes in his heart to bring into the house of the Lord. These were freely given offerings over and above the required donations. Now, all of these things were being collected, but they weren't being put towards the proper purpose, and therefore the temple was a ruin. The temple looked like a junky old building, greatly in need of renovation. And so Joash commanded, let them repair the damages of the temple. Now, I have to say here, isn't this natural? Where did Joash, or Jehoash, you could call him by either one, where did he grow up? He grew up in the temple, right? He was, you know, in a way, in a little tiny room there, growing up until he was 7 years old, and then finally they made him the king. He knew that temple inside and out. And I bet he thought, man, when I get older and when I'm the king, I'm going to fix this place up. It's a disgrace how this place is. He knew that the money was coming in, but it was not being put to the correct purpose. By the way, 2 Chronicles chapter 24 again tells us why the restoration was needed, and it's because the temple was basically vandalized by Athaliah and her sons. And so they gathered the money for the work. Look now at verse 6. Now it was so, by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. So King Jehoash called Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said to them, why have you not repaired the damages of the temple? Now therefore, do not take more money from your constituency, but deliver it for the repairing of the damages of the temple. And the priests agreed that they would neither receive more money from the people, nor repair the damages of the temple. Then Jehoiada, the priest, took a chest, bored a hole in its lid, and set it beside the altar, on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest who kept the door put there all the money brought into the house of the Lord. So it was that whenever they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, put it in bags, and counted the money that was found in the house of the Lord. Then they gave the money, which had been apportioned, into the hands of those who did the work, who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they paid it to the carpenters, and to the builders who worked on the house of the Lord, and to the masons and the stonecutters, for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the damages of the house of the Lord, and for all that was paid out to repair the temple. However, there were not made for the house of the Lord basins of silver, trimmers, sprinkling bowls, trumpets, and any articles of gold or of silver from the money brought into the house of the Lord. I find this passage actually tremendously fascinating. To me, it speaks of exactly what happens during any kind of building project. Did you see right there, it's described there in verse 6, it says, by the 23rd year of King Jehoash, that the priests had not repaired the damages of the temple. Well, building projects always take a long time, don't they?
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the books of 1 and 2 Kings, as well as many other messages taught from God's Word, all right from the main menu. Simply click on media at enduringword.com. The best place to obtain Pastor David's teaching is through the Enduring Word podcast. Log on to enduringword.com and click on the media option and then podcast. Once you subscribe, you'll always receive the latest messages from Pastor David. Again, the website for all this information is enduringword.com. So log on to enduringword.com and continue studying with Pastor David today. If you'd like to talk with someone here at the church, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. That's next time on Enduring Word.